God's word you will find in the chapter of God's word read. The book of Psalms, Psalm 31. We shall read and endeavor to consider verse 21. Psalm 31 in the book of Psalms at verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. It is not easy to determine from the historical point of view what city David is referring to in this particular psalm. But it is evident that whatever particular city may be referred to, that it was to David the city in which the Lord made known and revealed to him his marvelous kindness. So that the city was the city of salvation. It was the city of salvation. Whatever particular incident in the history of David, it applies to. And David makes it plain in the psalm that he looked to God as the God of his salvation. For he says in verse 3, "For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." So we shall consider this verse from the spiritual point of view, rather than from the historical point of view, and consider the city to be the city of salvation. Now that is described by Isaiah in chapter 26, when he says, with regard to the land of Judah, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah: We have a strong city. God will appoint, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks." The city of salvation. Now, historically, that city was, of course, the city of Jerusalem, which was laid flat to the ground and the temple destroyed by the Babylonian power. And Isaiah, by the spirit of prophecy, was giving encouragement to those who were swept away. Those are the people of God who were swept away in that captivity, that God would bring them back and Jerusalem would be built again, and that it would be a strong city. That brings before us what I wish to deal with this Sabbath morning. And that is the city of salvation, the city concerning which we read that God has appointed for walls and bulwarks, his salvation, his salvation. That city in its most spiritual aspect is just the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, that it is inside that city of salvation that sinners like David and multitudes of the human family have been shown the love and the kindness, the marvelous kindness of the God of eternity. And therefore we shall notice, first of all, the need that there is for a city of salvation. The need that there is for a gospel, which is the gospel of salvation. And that is brought before us with regard to these words in Isaiah, as I said already. There was need for salvation because the people of the land of Judah were carried away in captivity into the land of Babylon. And that historical event sheds light upon our spiritual condition, as we are by nature, that we are in the land of captivity. Men make a great deal of being free in our day and generation, but they have not learned the solemn, unshakable reality that they are in slavedom and slavery and bondage to a state of sin and consequently a state of misery. Then we shall notice in the second place that what was to be shown in the city of salvation, what is shown in the church of God where the gospel is the source of salvation. And the source of salvation is not to be found in the hearts of men. It's not to be found in the heart of any man, learned or unlearned, affected by the miseries of this world or not affected by them. There is nothing in the heart of man which can be the source of a salvation sufficiently great to save sinners from the misery and the bondage of sin. But we are told here what the source of that salvation is. It is God's marvelous kindness, His loving kindness, His love and kindness. That is the source of salvation. And then we shall notice the nature of this salvation. That it is a fortified city of salvation. It has salvation for walls and bulwarks, and whosoever is inside that city is safe for time, is safe for eternity. In Isaiah we read the exhortation, "Open the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in." So that this salvation is a salvation, a city of salvation that has opened gates. And the cities in the land of Judah closed the gates at night time, when darkness came and the fear of marauders, or the fear of enemies took hold of the minds of the people. But here is a city of salvation. The gates are open night and day, in the glorious free call of the everlasting gospel. In answer to the prayer, "Oh, set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness, then will I enter into them, and I, the Lord, will bless." Then we shall notice lastly that those who enter in by the gate, by faith in the divine Redeemer, that they are not only saved, but they are blessed, and they bless the Lord because of this, that here, within the gospel, within union to Christ in the gospel, the Lord is showing them His kindness in a strong city. That is going on. That is being manifested. That is being made known. God showing His love and kindness to them in ways that we shall come to explain. Let us notice then, first of all, the need that was for a city of salvation, as David had needs here with regard to his own providential condition. So it is through when the Word of God teaches us there is a need for a city of salvation. And that arises from the solemn fact that the whole human family fell into an estate of sin and misery. and are in that state, as each one of them is born into the world, as each generation comes into the world and is born into the world, each member of that generation is born in a state of sin, in a state of captivity to sin. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity, coming into the world, with a soul destitute of holiness, destitute of spiritual life, destitute of spiritual knowledge, dark, ignorant of God, and as soon as a person begins to live in this world, because they're under the bondage and slavery of sin, they go on adding sin to sin and treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. Whosoever committeth sin, says Christ, is the servant of the slave of sin. That sin reigns unto death in your soul and mine as we come into the world. It reigns. Sin is reigning unto death. Reigning in the sphere of spiritual death. Reigning until the soul, if not delivered, if not saved, goes into eternal death. There is no power in this world able to break the reign of sin. No power in this world able to do so. And because this generation and this nation has lost the gospel, they have lost that truth. They have lost that truth. One of the aspects in which you can see that is in connection with the outlook of the ruling powers with regard to the plague of AIDS, which has struck this generation. The government think that by education, people will be delivered from conduct which leads to their catching this disease. And that, of course, is just in line with the common notion that by education people will be delivered from sin. But they can't be. They can't be done. What is needed to change, to use the phrase that is usually used, that people would change their lifestyle, is the gospel of the grace of God to be blessed by the power of the Holy Ghost to the souls of sinners. That's what makes the drunkard sober. That's what makes the thief honest. That's what makes the liar truthful. That's what makes the immoral man chaste. And not mere education or mere fear of death. But you see, because people don't understand, because the gospel is more or less lost in this generation, the doctrine of sin more or less gone out of the churches in this land, because those who are sin pulpits know nothing whatsoever about their own bondage and sin and their own need of deliverance. And that is what has taken place. That we are under the reign of sin. And not only so, but we read in the Word of God that we are led captive by the devil at his will. That there is a power, an evil power, a power that is at enmity with Christ, is at enmity with the human race, yeah, that holds the human race in bondage so that they are led captive by the devil at his will. And can sinful men defeat the devil? Did Adam, in a state of innocency, when he was holy, he fell before Satan's temptations? Can a sinner possibly expect, unless the Lord will have mercy upon him, to be delivered from Satan's temptations? Now, is that not solemn enough? Is that not dreadful enough? Is that not enough to put the chill of fear in the souls of all who come to realize this condition? But there is something still more solemn. Something still more solemn. Solemn it is to be under the reign of sin. Solemn it is to be led captive by the devil at his will. Certain it is that we are on our way to everlasting destruction, if that be the case. But more solemn still is the fact that we are under bondage to the holy, inflexible justice of God, which requires that the wages of our sin, which is death, that sentence will be carried out against us. Unless there is salvation. Who is going to deliver you from the justice of God? Who is going to deliver you from the justice of the Holy One of Israel, from the eternal, unchangeable, infinite God who has said, the sins of Judah have kindled a fire in mine anger that shall burn forever? Who is going to deliver you from the hands of divine justice? So we can see, if deliverance is to come at all, it cannot come from the human family. It cannot come from the philosophies and the educational policies and all the rest of it. These only take to do with temporal realities. We are taking to do here with spiritual and eternal realities. And they're all a failure, absolute. And that's why so many of those who propound these theories are enemies to the gospel and trying to ridicule the gospel. But we say, hey, with regard to them, that all these systems are weighed in the balances and found wanting when it comes to salvation from sin. Well, therefore, we come to see, and how we should praise God for this, and for the gospel that reveals this. It is something that would not have entered the heart of man. It is something that would not have entered the spirit of angels and archangels and cherubim. Now, the source of salvation, of the lost, rebellious, hell-deserving, ruined and guilty sons of man, would come from the love of God. Marvelous kindness. Marvelous kindness. The kindness of thy love. Now the expression, the kindness of thy love, brings before us that the objects of God's love are those whom he pities, those to whom he wishes to be merciful. The kindness of thy love, marvelous kindness. Angels desire to look into it. Do you look into it yourself? Are you taken up with it? Hey, do you read about it in the Word of God? Do you meditate on it? Do you pray over it? Do you sing the praises of God over the one marvelous kindness? Marvelous. Beyond capability of description. God's love is kindness. The love and kindness of the Lord towards man. Now this love and kindness is like God himself. It is eternal. It has no beginning and it will have no end. It will have no end. And this love and kindness is shown in God's preparing this salvation. The greatness of the salvation is to be seen in the greatness of the person whom God the Father appointed to be the Savior. And that person was the eternal Son of God. The eternal Son of God. His own beloved Son, the Son of His love, co-equal, the same in substance, equal in power and glory with the Father and with the Holy Ghost. And that God's love moving out from eternity to a number of the human race, that no man can number, and choosing them and appointing them for salvation, that He appointed a Savior for them in the person of His beloved Son, whose name is called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now, therefore, we see the a person appointed as the eternal Son of God is brought before us also as Jesus. Jesus. And that He was brought before us as Jesus when He was born in Bethlehem. Now there's a great deal of noise this Sabbath morning in other churches about the birth of Christ. I wonder how many sermons are being preached on His name Jesus to save His people from their sins. And we all know, as anybody knows who knows anything, that the Savior was not born on the 25th of December. And furthermore, we all know that there is no ordinance in the Church of God to commemorate the birth of Christ. Somebody asked me recently, well, what do you do to commemorate the birth of Christ? I preach that birth every Sabbath day. And I wonder, these churches that are full of noise about Christmas today, I wonder how often the doctrine of the virgin birth is being preached. How can it be preached by ministers who don't believe in it, in its reality? But its reality is that by the power of the Holy Ghost, overshadowing the womb of the Virgin Mary, that there was conceived in her womb a holy human nature, a nature that was harmless and undefiled and sinless. And that, of course, had to take place. If the Savior had been born by a human father, then he would be a sinner like yourself and myself. And, of course, that's what people like to propagate, the idea that Jesus was a man just like you and me. That is, of course, a false presentation of the fact that He is truly man. His human nature was a true human nature. It wasn't a new creation. It was a true humanity. But it was a sinless humanity. Because He was born not, as you and I were, by ordinary generation, but by supernatural generation, by extraordinary generation. And taking that human nature into union with His divine person, we have the person of Jesus prepared in the love of the Father to be the Savior from sin. And that's the Savior that the people in this country, and a Savior that you and I need, and the people worldwide need, the one who will save us from our sins. Now, in order that we should be saved from our sins, it was necessary that divine justice should be satisfied. It was necessary that divine justice should be satisfied, that no spot or shadow would be brought to bear upon the glorious justice of God. And as those whom Christ loved were in captivity to divine justice, Now, we might illustrate it by just saying that they were held in captivity by divine justice by the chain of the guilt of their sins. The rope of the guilt of their sins was round the neck of their souls, and that rope was held in the hand of divine justice, leading them step by step to eternal death. There's no salvation without that rope being taken away. No salvation without that rope being taken away. And therefore we find the love and wisdom of God with regard to the Savior being manifested, that the rope of the guilt of the sins of his people was put around the neck of the soul of Jesus of Nazareth. And Isaiah, whom we quoted already, he saw that by the spirit of prophecy hundreds of years before Christ came into the world. When he said, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we all have the rope of the guilt of our sins round our necks. But the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. The Lord caused to meet in this person Jesus Christ, the Son of God in your nature and mine, the guilt of his people's sins." And that, I may use the word with all reverence again, that rope of guilt round the neck of Christ was still in the hand of divine justice, and it led him to the cross of Calvary. It led him to the cross of Calvary. It led him to the cross of Calvary. Where he died for the sins of his people. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It's there that the price that divine justice required was paid. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. The wages of sin is death. And if a sin is to be atoned for, there must be the death of the one who is the Savior. And that is what he accomplished outside the city of the great king, outside the gates of Jerusalem. Now there Christ died when we were yet without strength. In due time Christ died for the ungodly and died in love to them, died to atone for their sins, died to pay the ransom price, to set them free from the claims of the holy, inflexible justice of God. And we know that that rope was taken off the neck of Christ when he cried, "It is finished." How do we know that the rope was taken off his neck? Because of this, that he rose from the dead. Had Christ not satisfied the claims of divine justice, and the rope of his people's guilt would have tied him in the grave of Joseph of Arimathea. But that could not be, because the rope was broken. There the rope was broken. When he cried, "It is finished," and the evidence that the rope was gone, that it was no longer around his neck, that led him to the cross of Calvary. There was that he rose from the dead, and that he was now saying to the everlasting Father, "Not, thou wilt show me the path of death, with a cord or rope of the sins of my people round the neck of my soul. But thou wilt show me the path of life." What path was that? The path from the grave to the right hand, where there were pleasures and pleasures forevermore to be enjoyed by the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. And that's what we know. And that is why the Sabbath day, this Sabbath day, keeps in remembrance The resurrection of Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Christ from the dead. To testify to the fact that there is salvation from the claims of divine justice in Christ. Salvation in Christ. For the claims of divine justice. And that made evident by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And in connection with that resurrection, we read with regard to this Savior. That God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by one man, Jesus Christ, whereof he has given witness that he has raised him from the dead. See, Christ is to have the last word. The destiny, the eternal destiny of every member of the human race, whether they are professing Christians, or whether they are papists, or whether they are Jews, or whether they are Mohammedans, or whether they are Buddhists, Christ is to have the last word. And he will separate the sheep from the goats on the day of judgment. And God has given this witness that this event will certainly take place by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And that is what the Sabbath day is for. And you see, people who will not keep the Sabbath day are running about with a great deal of religious excitement about keeping Christmas Day. That shows you the darkness and the ignorance that prevails at the present time in the religious world. But here is this, salvation in Christ. And when he ascended up on high, he received as the glorified Savior and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. He received him without measure. In order that this might take place, that souls will be gathered into Christ to be saved with an everlasting salvation. Where are we to find then this salvation that is in Christ? This salvation that is in Christ, where are we to find it? Christ is in heaven, glorified in his holy humanity, at God's right hand. Where will we find this salvation now? Well, if we go to the Word of God, where we are told everything with regard to salvation, we are told by the Apostle Paul in writing to the Romans that we are not to ascend up to heaven, that we are not to go down into the depths. We are told this, the word is nigh thee, even the word of faith which we preach. Two things. The word of faith which we preach. And that gives us light now on the city of salvation. That it is that place, the church of the living God, where the gospel, the word of faith is preached. That's where the city of salvation is. That is where this salvation is declared and made known. The word of faith which we preach. That is where Christ is to be found. Here. And the word of God, the preaching of the word of God, the declaration of the word of God, that is where Christ is to be found. And Christ is to be found by faith. By faith. Now, as I said already, the gates of the city of salvation are open day and night. And that brings before us the fact that in the preaching of the gospel, There is an opening up to souls of Christ, the Savior. And there is an invitation to souls. There is an invitation to souls to believe in Christ, to put their hope and confidence in Christ, to flee to Christ, to trust in the Lord forever. For with the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And it is here, within the church of God, within the city of salvation, within the gospel of the grace of God, that God shows his marvelous kindness. Now he shows it. He reveals it. He makes it known. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it means what I have said already. The word of faith, the word of God, the gospel of the grace of God, being opened up in the preaching of the everlasting gospel. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is not a kind of Sisyphean sociology. The gospel is reality. As I say, it's spiritual reality. And the preaching of the gospel is an unfolding of the doctrines that I've been mentioning already. The doctrine of sin. The doctrine of captivity in sin. An opening up to souls of the Savior. Of that salvation in which God's glory is declared to be very great. And there is, we read here, there is a showing. He showed his marvelous kindness. God's marvelous kindness being shown to a soul. Well, what does that mean? Do you know what it means? Do you know what it means for you to come to see the marvelous kindness of God in the gospel? Well, the Savior tells us what this means. When speaking of the Holy Spirit, he uses these words, "He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and reveal it, show it unto you." You cannot come to see, to taste of the marvelous kindness of God apart from Christ and apart from Christ in the gospel. We cannot do it. It cannot be done. Such a thing doesn't exist. But the Holy Spirit takes of the things of Christ and reveals them, makes them known to the soul. Within the gospel. Yes. And it is here, you see, we come to this point. That Jesus is a Savior from sin, not only in dying and delivering them from the claims of the eternal, unshakable, inflexible justice of God. But he saves them from sin in their spiritual experience. He breaks the reign of sin in the soul by the power of the Holy Ghost. He breaks the reign of sin in the soul by the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's what I'm speaking about. When I say that what is needed in Scotland today is not government notices and government education, but the gospel of the grace of God accompanied by the power of the Holy Ghost to break the reign of sin in the souls of people, of men and women. And this is done by the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost. By a soul being born again. By a soul being visited with the power of the Holy Ghost. And through the Word of God, to be given a new nature. To be given a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. The sinner that is born again by the power of the Holy Ghost, in whose soul the reign of sin is broken, is a person who's been given a new nature, a new principle, a new longing, a new desire. And that through the gospel, and in connection with that experience, there we are taught that the Holy Spirit shall glorify Christ. We are also taught that the Holy Spirit convinces of sin. Convinces of sin. Here is a man and a woman, they're living without God, without hope in the world, adding sin to sin, threshing up wrath against the day of wrath. And then there comes a time when the Word of God is blessed to them to bring home to their consciences their sins. Their sins. Their sins. And they find themselves in a state of bondage. For the first time in their life, they come face to face with reality. Face to face with reality. That they are sinners before God. That they're under the sentence of death. That they're on their way to everlasting ruin. Pains of hell took hold on me, said David, I grief and trouble found. And there is no grief and trouble to be compared to the grief and trouble of a soul that has discovered that he or she are sinners in the sight of God. And without any view of escape, as far as they themselves are concerned. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does that work. And that is a soul now that has come to know the evil of sin. Sin seems so sweet before. Oh, it seems so pleasant. To be rolling sin as a sweet morsel under the tongue. To be at the parties and the dances and the vanities and all the pleasures of sin. How pleasant it all seemed, but now it is different. Sin is now an evil and a bitter thing and a sorrow, a running soul in the experience of that soul. And that he or she discovers that they cannot deliver themselves. They cannot deliver themselves. They're in bondage. They're held in the grasp of it. And they cannot deliver themselves. And now they come to hear the gospel. Good news from the far country. Like cold waters to the thirsty soul. That there is a Savior and he is Christ the Lord. And not only Christ the Lord who was born in Bethlehem. But Christ the Lord who lived and who died on Calvary and rose again. From the dead, as the Savior of the lost and the undone. And that's what the gospel presents before the soul, the true gospel. Christ, and him crucified. The Savior, the loving Savior, the gracious Savior, the merciful Savior, the compassionate Savior. And his opening the gate to himself and saying, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What then does it mean to come? Well, the word of faith which we preach. It is by faith we are to come. By faith we are to come. And now as the Holy Spirit takes of the things of Christ and reveals them to the soul through the word of God, the soul comes to see that this person, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. You see, there's no salvation apart from that. See, all these professors of theology and that tribe who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God and do not believe in the virgin birth, and they never had faith. Faith is a gift of God, and they are destitute of it. Destitute of it. Faith is a gift of God, and it's wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit, taking of the things of Christ, revealing them to the soul. The soul comes to see God's marvelous kindness in providing such a Savior. His love and kindness in providing such a Savior. The love and kindness of Christ in being willing to die and to suffer. The pains and sorrows unspeakable that he did suffer. And to see that this was done in love to sinners. This is a faithful saying, said Paul, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Lost sinners. Sinners who cannot save themselves. He is the appointed man. And this is shown to them by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word of God. And they come to see in Christ's salvation, that which satisfies divine justice, that which is a salvation that can save the sinner from hell, and can save the sinner from sin, and can save the sinner from the power of Satan. And sees this, the marvelous kindness, the love and kindness of God, that is marvelous. Marvelous. The light that reveals this love and kindness. You remember how it is described, that brought out of darkness to the marvelous light of the gospel. Marvelous light of the gospel, because it is revealing marvelous loving kindness. Marvelous loving kindness. And the soul that comes to marvel at this love and kindness revealed in Christ is a soul that embraces Christ for his salvation, that rests in Christ for his salvation, that depends upon Christ for his salvation, and that is what faith is. And that is all within the city of salvation. It's all within the gospel. All within the church of God where the gospel is. That the soul comes to embrace Christ by faith. And in embracing Christ by faith, that soul is justified. That is to say, the sins of that soul are forgiven. Forever. God says with regard to that soul, that's believing, put his hope and confidence in Christ, their sins, their iniquities, will I remember no more forever. Forever. No wonder they said, blessed be God that he showed me his love and kindness in pardoning sin forever. 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 You remember when the Egyptians were destroyed at the Red Sea, that the Lord said to Moses, the Egyptians thou hast seen today, thou shalt see no more forever. Well, so it is. The sins of the sinner are cast into the ocean merit of the blood of Christ. They sink out of the sight of God, forever. He will remember them no more forever. No wonder they say, marvelous loving kindness, sins forgiven forever. Sins forgiven forever. And they are also received into the favor of God. They are received into the favor of God. And they're received into the favor of God forever. Oh, yes, forever. I repeat it, forever. Oh, but you say, look at David here. Had he not lost a sense of the favor of God? That's a different thing. To lose a sense of the favor of God is one thing. But to lose the favor of God, that will never happen. Never happen. World without end. They are in his favor. In virtue of Christ's righteousness. They're in his favor, God's favor. And they will not depart out of it forever. For sure the Lord will not cast off those that his people be. Neither his own inheritance quit, nor forsake will he forever. What marvelous loving kindness has it been shown to yourself? That I will praise thee, O Lord. And though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. And thou comfortest me. And that soul is in God's favor forever. And that sinner who was a child of wrath now becomes a child of God. He's adopted into the family of God. You see, the common notion that's spread around by the spiritually blind teachers of this generation that God is the Father of all, the universal Father, is a delusion. An empty delusion, like most of the teaching. The only person has a right to call God Father is the soul that has come to faith in Jesus Christ and is adopted into the family of God. Adopted into the family of God. What marvelous kindness that a sinner was adopted into the family of God, that God becomes his Father, the Holy Spirit dwelling in his soul, teaches him to pray, Abba, Father. A God is a Father, and such pity as a Father hath unto his children dear. Like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. And it is marvelous loving kindness to have God as their Father, with a care over them, to conduct them, to guide them. And it is marvelous loving kindness for them to think of this Father in these terms, that it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Bringing many sons to glory. Now, what marvelous kindness. What marvelous kindness. What marvelous kindness. The God the Father is going to bring many sons to glory when they think, as they do, that he had one son who was altogether glorious and he needed no other son. But this was his love and kindness, that he chose to have other sons, many sons. And they are brought to Christ in time and united to Christ, their sins forgiven. United to Christ, adopted into the family of God. And united to Christ, the Holy Spirit, preparing their souls to go to everlasting glory. And the Holy Spirit is doing this work. And at death, their souls are made perfect in holiness. They do immediately pass into glory. They don't go into purgatory with that kind of another delusion. They go straight to heaven. Straight to heaven. Does not Paul say that? Absent from the body. Where? Present with the Lord. Marvelous loving kindness, is it not? Marvelous loving kindness, is it not? Absent from the body and present with the Lord. Marvelous kindness. It was all revealed in the strong city. All in the city of salvation. All in the gospel within the living church of God, where the gospel is preached, the true gospel. The souls come to say this. Blessed be the Lord. For he showed me It's marvelous kindness. Now, what about yourself? Do you think you can take up the words of David and say, blessed be the Lord, for he showed me his marvelous kindness? Well, if you can, then you know very well it was within the city, within the church of God, within the gospel of the grace of God, that you were shown this love and kindness. And you called the Lord blessed. Blessed be the Lord. But this is to go on throughout the endless ages of eternity. That the people of God in heaven, they will be enjoying this. The love and kindness of God. They'll never come to an end of singing the praises of this one. And the singing, the praises brought here before us. Blessed be the Lord, for he assured me his loving kindness. A strong city. May he bless his word. Let us pray. No, Lord, thou grant to each one of us we may come to see thy love and kindness in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We read of David that he prayed, after thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. And he saw that love and kindness in Christ. He was praying for in Christ's name. The publican was praying in Christ's name. In the love and kindness of God when he was saying, God be merciful to me a sinner. And grant to each one of us that we may come to see and to know and to embrace the one in whom thy love and kindness is made known. And bless thy most holy and precious word to our souls. And keep us and uphold us and strengthen us. Give us grace to sing to thy praise in conclusion. And pardon us for Christ's sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, from verse 11. O Lord, instruct me in thy way, to me a leader be, in a plain path, because of those that hatred bear to me. Give me not to mine enemies' will, for witnesses that lie against me risen are, and such as breathe out cruelty. I fainted had, unless that I believe it had to see, the Lord's own goodness in the land, of them that living be. Wait on the Lord, and be thou strong, and he shall strength afford. Unto thine heart, yea, do thou wait, I say, upon the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 11 to the end. O Lord, instruct me in thy way, to me a leader be in a plain path.